Let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 11. We're going to fly after this because you're going to have a lot of names and a lot of places after this because the land is divided. We find that Joshua and Israel has conquered the land as a whole, but then it's divided up in different portions. Now, those in those portions, they had to possess what God had given them through Moses and the conquering. And so it's a different story that God has given us all these things, and yet we need to now engage in possessing those things. And usually in that possessing them, there's spiritual warfare that goes on in our life. And yet God has given us the promise that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. So chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, we'll go down to verse 5 and then talk about those verses. Then it came about when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard that Joshua and Israel had conquered in the southern portion, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to king of Shimron, and to king Ashaph, and to the kings who were in the north, in the hill country, and in Arabah, south of Chinneroth, that's the Sea of Galilee, that's another name for that, and in the lowland and on the heights of Dor on the west, verse 3, to the Canaanites on the east and on the west, and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites at the foot of Hermon, Mount Hermon, in the land of Mizpah. And they came out, and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, with a very many horses and chariots. So all of these kings, having agreed to meet, came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Huge armies came together. Now these usually would fight amongst themselves, but now they have a common enemy that's coming in to, you know, to take over their position. And so you'll find that enemies, often they will join together. That's what Pilate and Herod did. They were enemies, but then they were united because of Christ. They hated Christ. And so we find that in the southern kings, they were conquered at this point. Remember those five kings that we talked about? And now the northern kings, they rise up. When the enemy knows that the people are making progress or you're making progress, they will come after you in full force. When you first became a Christian, you thought it was going to be really easy, but all of a sudden you're bombarded with family and friends and, you know, people telling you you're just going through a phase. What is this goody two shoes? And they begin to criticize you. And here's what's happening here with these northern kingdom. It's a frontal assault, many as the sand of the sea shores, sand of the seashore. They're coming after them. Now, I think often the enemy tries to intimidate, and that's what we see here. This great army intimidating Joshua and Israel with their numbers, with their forces, as the sand on the seashore, you know, to scare them. And often, I think Christians, often they do kind of back off when they find that Christianity is not a play field, it's a battlefield. It's not a playground, it's a battleground. And often you're fighting the enemy, not only internally with your own sin nature, trying to serve the Lord, but also outside forces. And so sometimes it's like, I didn't sign up for this. This is too hard. It was easier when I was a non-believer. Oh, lonely, yes. Sin, yeah, it was ruining my life, yes. But this is hard. And so often people want to give up. They want to surrender to the enemy or give in to the culture. Or maybe they just get lazy in spiritual things and they not want to go into battle to gain the victory. It's too hard. So I'm just going to kind of do what I did before. And when we do that, the enemy won. He's already won. He's won. Now, it's not a frontal assault in that situation. No, not at all. Like we see here with Joshua, it's a little bit different, quite a bit different. It's a slow deterioration of that life. Slow deterioration, kind of an eating away of the faith, like termites in wood. We had a house out on the North Shore, so termite-eaten, just unbelievable. And then we had one in Kailua when we first got over here. I mean, you kind of walk through the floor. I had to, you know. Termites, they just go through it. But that's what happens when we give in to the enemy in that way. Oh, it's not a frontal assault. And you think, well, everything's okay, but it's not okay. It's not okay. Swindoll gives that illustration of the frog in the kettle. And in his biology class, the instructor had a big beaker, and he put a frog in a kettle with water in it and had a Bunsen burner, turned it up so low that the frog never realized the temperature was going up. And by the end, I don't know if it was the end of the class or the end of the day, the frog was boiled to death. No protesting kicks. It just, you know, it died because of that slow death that took place. And that's what happens here. You know, when you just give in to the enemy or you don't want to go and fight for the victory. But you see, victory is given to those who are standing firm. They're waiting on the Lord. They're listening for the battle plan. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then when we win a battle, because there's more than just one battle, realize this in your Christian life. I'm still dealing with battles, and I've been a Christian probably a lot longer than many, because I was saved during that Jesus Revolution time, 1972. But you see, the battles still rage. You see, when you win a battle, the enemy doesn't pack it up and say, well, he won this one, so I guess I'm just going to go home. No, he doesn't leave at all. The enemy reassesses. He reassesses and he changes tactics. His strategy changes. He attacks on a different front. Okay, couldn't get you there. That's fine. He'll back off for a bit. And you think, you have a little reprieve. You think, well, maybe he's going to leave me alone. Oh, no. No, Jesus was tempted when he began his ministry. He was tempted at the end of his ministry. And so will we. We'll be tempted all the way into heaven. And then once in heaven, Satan cannot have any influence on us whatsoever. But I think it's interesting how, you know, you battle alcohol, maybe. You battle alcohol. Maybe you came from a long line of alcoholics. And then, you know, you came to the Lord and it was a little bit of a struggle, but you're free of that. Amazing how you're free of that. The problem is you were kind of a raging alcoholic. You were an angry drunk. No more drinking, but now the enemy goes after your anger. You just fly off the handle. No more alcohol, but you're flying off the handle. So you see, he comes and he'll attack in different areas, whatever it might be, whatever you had victory over. Watch it. The enemy knows. He knows those weak areas, and he's going to attack those weak areas to try to get at you. So the battle rages here. Notice in verse 6, go down to verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow at this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all the people of war with him came upon them suddenly by the waters of Merom and attacked them. Verse 8, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel so that they defeated them and pursued them as far as the great Sidon in Mishrephoth, Maim, and the valley of Mizpah, to the east, and they struck them until no survivor was left to them. And Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. You'd think that the enemy's horses and chariots, those would be good weapons of warfare to continue on, you know, to have those in case, you know, you're attacked in another area. But no, they're obeying the Lord. You see, and notice the Lord tells them not to be afraid. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? Do you know that the Lord is for you? The Lord is for you, the Lord is for me. So the same thing that God said to Joshua and the children of Israel, he says it for you, and how much more that we are in Christ Jesus. So you see, that is true for us. If the Lord be for you, who can be against you? And that is if, there's a big if there, if we're willing to do all that he says to do. We need to do all that the Lord says to do. The Lord could have said that to Joshua and Israel, and they could say, well, good, Lord, you go out and fight the battle. We're just going to stay here in the camp. Well, no, that wasn't what the Lord had planned. You see, Jesus said no one, after putting their hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, here you're a believer in Christ, but you're looking back at the old ways. You kind of long for those. You're double-minded. You see, yes, God is there. Don't be afraid. You know, no one can be against you if you're willing to do all that he says to do, to follow him and to do his will. And notice God's timetable. I like that because God's timetable, he says, tomorrow at this time I will deliver. Wow, that's soon. I like that. Do it right away, Lord. Because we're impatient people. I don't know about you, but I'm impatient. Around the house, and my wife says, let's just wait on that and let's see. Let the delivery guy come and then we can work on that project. And I say, no, let me start right now. And she says, yeah, but there's going to be a mess until the delivery comes of that door that we're going to put in. Yeah, but let me start right now. Sure enough, I start right now, and there's a mess until a month later the door comes. But I can be impatient. Not that much of a mess. It was needful. But you see the timetable. It's interesting. We get impatient, and we want God to work right now. You know that he does work right now when you pray? Well, Bill, I've been praying for a long time, and he hasn't. The right now hasn't happened. Oh, no, he's working. Why do you think he isn't? Isn't he your God? Isn't he the one you're praying to? He's working right now, but you just don't see the results until later. You haven't seen the results yet, but he's working because it's God's timetable. It's not yours, it's not mine. And I tell you, when we've gone on with the Lord for so long, you can see God's timetable is just amazing. We prayed so long for a facility like this. We built it out. But how many years? We prayed for radio stations. But how long? How many years? Especially the 100,000-watt FM. Just amazing. But you see, God works on our patience, and God has a timetable there. Remember when Daniel prayed in chapter 10? And he prayed about the enemy, and the Bible says he waited 21 days. So you think, well, God, why did God delay? Well, he waited 21 days. But then the Lord said to him through the angel, he said, from the first day, your words were heard. So God hears right now. He's heard your words. But it was delayed 21 days because the prince of Persia hindered him. Demon forces hindered it. You see, there's a spiritual battle in heaven. There's a spiritual battle in this realm, in this atmosphere. And when we pray, we have to realize that that's what's happening. And so we don't want to falter in our prayer. We want to pray these things through. So often we pray, we get discouraged, and then we give up. Well, good for Joshua, it happened the next day, but you have to believe that Joshua held in there. He held in there for that first generation, 40 years, he followed them. Do you not think that Joshua had patience when that unfaithful first generation under Moses, he wouldn't listen to Moses? So, oh yes, God was working. And so Joshua and the people came upon them, the Bible says. Came upon them. So God gave the deliverance, but notice that's faith. Yes, I believe that, God, you're going to give the deliverance, but it has to be active faith. Active faith, not passive faith. Yes, I believe the Bible cover to cover. I even believe the first page of the Bible, Holy Bible. I believe it's holy. Well, if we believe it, then there's going to be a time when we act upon it. So often it can be easy to have passive faith and almost live our life vicariously through these men and women of God, men and women of faith, and yet we never step out in faith. I love it when people, maybe they've been sitting back for a while, all of a sudden they step out in faith. I hear about it. I go, great, praise the Lord, they're serving? Yeah, and they really seem happy serving. And that is great, that is good. You see, active faith. And then they engage the enemy. They engage the enemy and they won the victory. I think often when we sit back and we don't step out in faith, the enemy just pummels us often with mind trips, with things that go on in our mind and doubts and stuff that just discourage us and push us down. But you find when you have that active faith, you step out in faith, it's amazing the work that God does. James tells us, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, I will show you my faith by my works. You see, everything you see that God does in a spectacular way is because there are those that have stepped out in faith. And that's a great thing to see. We've been talking about different ministries. And so we'll have some of the men and women come up and share about that ministry. And I think this Sunday, share about home fellowships. And just a 1 minute, that's all you need, 1 minute, share it. And as we started listing some of those that we'll have and just share 1 minute so that it'll inform the body, because you get a lot of new people that come in. They don't know about these ministries. So Ken did Sunday morning, he did the young people's fellowship. And I was thinking about it, I went, that is amazing. Just all the home fellowships, all the ministries, all the things that people are stepping out in faith. I mean, you see it. You see what God has done. That's active faith. That's idea. You can say, well, I have great faith. Okay, well, let me see it. Let me see it. And when you step out and things happen, you know that, wow, I see your faith by your works. That's what James said. One of the things I think that trouble people is the Bible says that they hamstrung the horses. Now, these were war horses. And so to hamstring them, you have to cut the tendon. You have to cut the back of the horse's leg. So it's kind of crippled. It can't go into battle anymore. Now, obviously, you can use it as a stud and that kind of thing. But I think one of the interesting things here, and then burn the chariots. Wow, these chariots, aren't those valuable? It's like, you get a new car and you burn it, or you get transportation and you destroy it. Don't we need this? Well, you see, God wanted them to depend upon the Lord, didn't want them to depend upon the enemy's warfare means, how they used warfare. Didn't want Israel to use their stuff. And so now, with the horses lame, with the horses crippled, you can't use them for warfare. You see, the Bible says, some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God. So it could be God sending a message, I don't want you to take all the enemy's stuff and start depending upon that like they do. I want you to depend upon me. Because you're soldiers, you're foot soldiers. You march around walls and they fall down. You come and you engage the enemy, not like the enemy does with horses and chariots. So I think there's a lot there that maybe we're not going to get into, but sometimes you think, well, it's a little bit cruel to do that to a horse, isn't it? And some say, well, maybe they didn't necessarily do that, let me read what Matthew Henry says. Joshua's obedience in destroying the horses and chariots shows his self-denial in compliance with God's command. The possession of things on which the carnal heart is prone to demand is hurtful to the life of faith and the walk with God. Therefore, it is better to be without worldly advantages than to have the soul endangered by them. I think that's an interesting quote, Because we accumulate a lot of stuff to ourselves, don't we? And then we depend upon that. It's not what the first century church did. They didn't have radio stations, TV stations. They didn't build their own churches. They met in different places. It was very organic back then. Well, we've come into a culture that we dare not trust in all these things. We can use them, but we don't trust in them. And that's a real delicate balance. We've got to be careful. Now, Ellicott, he says of this, "We cannot therefore be certain whether it was done so as to destroy the lives of the horses or merely to make them useless for purposes of warfare." So I leave it at that, but Joshua's following God's command. So we go from verse 10 down to verse 15. "Then Joshua turned back at that time and captured Hazor and struck its king, Jabin, with the sword, for Hazor formerly was the head of all these kingdoms, and they struck every person who was in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was no one left who breathed, and he burned Hazor with fire. And Joshua captured all the cities of these kings and all their kings, and he struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed them, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. However, Israel did not burn any cities that stood on their mounds except Hazor alone, which Joshua burned, and all the spoil of these cities and the cattle and the sons of Israel took as their plunder. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them. They left no one who breathed, just as the Lord had commanded them," or commanded Moses, his servant. "So Moses commanded Joshua. So Joshua did. He left nothing undone, all that the Lord had commanded Moses." Notice how often, I didn't count it up, you could, "the Lord commanded, the Lord commanded." And you find that throughout that, not just commanded Moses, but then Joshua takes Moses' lead and God's lead, that command, and he follows through. Joshua, really, he struck the main influencer, Hazor and the King Jabin. Jabin was the king of Hazor. He struck him and he burnt that city because he was the one and that city was the one where the others rallied to the call to go after Israel. So he was the main influencer there. And it's important to go to the head of anything. And if you can get to the head, then you can destroy the rest or you can bring down the rest. Because when you don't have good leadership, then the people, you know, the people are in disarray. They do what's right in their own sight. And it's interesting how even in Genesis, when you see how God dealt with Satan, in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head," speaking of the devil, Satan, "and you will strike his heel." Now, the offspring of the woman, he's speaking about that seed, Messiah. Even back then, it's talking about Messiah, Christ coming. And so Satan will bruise the heel. Yeah, put him on the cross, but then he raises from the dead. But then Jesus will crush his head or crush his power, because the poison, the power is in the head of the serpent. And that's why it says that. The head of the serpent, the poison. Colossians 2:15 says, "He had disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him," or through the cross, through Jesus, triumphing over Satan. And then in Romans 16:20, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." So here we see that Jesus dealt with Satan. He gave us victory over the enemy. The enemy, you may feel his hot breath and his gnawing, but he's toothless to harm you, to bring you down, because you have the Lord. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, when the 70 return when Jesus sent them out two by two with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven or in the book of life. So notice all throughout the scripture, you can track that God has dealt with Satan, with the enemy. He's destroyed his power. And so as Joshua goes out against the enemy, it's evidence that God has given the victory. In the last chapters where the five kings, he brought them out of that cave and had the leaders put their feet on the necks of these enemy leaders. It's God has put his authority in you under your enemy. And so that's what we see here. Satan, he will crush him under your feet. So one thing I see about Joshua, and I really like about him, and I think it's important for all of us that our leaders, somehow people, they want to make themselves leaders, but only God can make a person a leader. And God made Joshua a leader, but he made him a leader because he was a loyal leader. That's important, a loyal leader. And he proved himself as a loyal follower of Moses. He was Moses' servant, and he followed him. He followed him all throughout the wilderness time, very difficult time. Because Moses followed God's command to utterly destroy. So here you have this faithful leadership right down the line, and it's so important. It's so important that that a leader not be filled with himself and want to do it for his own glory, but do it for the glory of the Lord. I think it might be embarrassing for Reuben, and maybe even embarrassing for me. And I don't think you're doing this for Reuben or for me, but often after a song, people will clap. But I take it as you're clapping unto the Lord. You're clapping, you know, clap your hands, all your people. And maybe after a sermon, you're clapping for the Lord. But definitely don't ever clap for Reuben or for me. Never. Don't do that. All glory goes to God. So that's what I'm hoping, and that's what I think you're doing. But you see, a leader is serving the Lord. And that's what we do. We serve the Lord. And why? Why? Because, you know, they're faithful. They're faithful. And they're destroying these enemies who want to come in and pervert the nation of Israel. And there's the leadership. And I think any good leader, they watch out for the flock so that false doctrine not come in. And sometimes they have to deal really harshly with, you know, false teachers. We've had to. We've actually had to throw people out, you know, maybe you don't know it, but we had the Messiah here, actually the Messiah here, and talking with people. Well, she thought she was the Messiah, literally, a woman. But I think she was a little touched, and I tried to talk with her and get through to her. I finally had to say, to cast out demons, I said, in Jesus' name, demon, come out of her. You are listening to demons. And so there are times when you have to deal with certain things that, you know, are uncomfortable to deal with, but it's always for the protection of the flock, and that's Joshua's heart. That's why I like him. I like Moses as well, but it's protection of the flock. Because you only need a little poison over time to kill the whole body. Just a little bit of leaven in the body, you let it go, and it permeates. And that leaven just attaches itself to one person, another person, another person. And so eventually it leavens the whole lump. And so I think Joshua, great leader here. We go on, verse 16 to verse 20. Thus, Joshua took all the land, the hill country, and all the Negev, all that land of Goshen, the lowland, the Arabah, the hill country of Israel and its lowland, and Mount Halak that rises toward Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, at the foot of Mount Hermon. And he captured all their kings and struck them down and put them to death. Joshua waged war a long time with all these kings. There was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel except the Hivites living in Gibeon. They took them all in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle in order that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, the southern conquest, when we looked at that, that was quick. It was quick. In fact, the Bible says in chapter 10, when we were there, verse 42, says, "And Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel." So that was a quick battle. And, you know, we don't know how long, but it was quick. It says it there. But the northern kings, that took longer. That took longer to conquer. Notice in verse 18, wage war a long time. A long time. How long would that be? Well, probably about 7 years. And the way that you can calculate that is, remember when Caleb, he was one of the spies that went into the land. He gave a good report, him and Joshua, but the other 10 gave a bad report. Well, the Bible says that he was 40 years old when he went in to give that, went into the land and then came back. That's in chapter 14, verse 7 of Joshua. But then it says 38 years later, after that time, then they crossed the Jordan to go in to the land, to conquer the land. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14. And so now as they conquer the land, he's now 85 years old in that conquest was complete. You see that in chapter 14, verse 10. So you find it's about 7 years for the conquest of the land. So he was 78 when he went in, and now he's 85, and he's going to take his territory. So that's about 7 years. So that's how we calculate that. And I think those number games are kind of interesting. Kind of fun to look at, but the Bible just said it took a long time. The other one took a short time. Now, one of the things that we do need, whether it's a short victory or a long victory, whether it takes you a long time or a short time, we need determination when entering into the full blessings of God, because that's what we're talking about. Israel is taking that promised land, all that God has given us. We, as Ephesians says, we take those full blessings of God. All that God has given us, we're heirs of all that he has. And so with those full blessings, we have to be determined. You see, it doesn't come all at once. It's a journey. And if you've been a Christian for any time, you know that. It's a journey. Sometimes things happen pretty quickly. And that's nice. You like that. But then other times, it's a long, kind of a long siege, a long battle. And you wonder, will it ever end? Will I ever have victory in this place in my life? I think sometimes you just have to understand that possibly that area is a thorn in your flesh, like it was with Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, thorn in the flesh until he was with the Lord. So there may be some besetting things in your life. Not that you're giving into it all the time, but it's just bugging you all the time. Maybe it's not a physical thing, or maybe it is. But maybe it's just something in your personality, something in your makeup that is difficult for you. And you're wondering, when will I overcome this? You see, and as you go on with that, in that journey, eventually you'll find you'll have victory. It may be when you're face to face with the Lord in heaven. Maybe not. Maybe sooner than that. But you see, through all that, we learn determination, we learn fortitude, we learn stick-with-itness. Just stick with it. You got to learn that at an early age. Sometimes it's forced upon you as a kid growing up when the parent gives you a tedious job to do. And oh, you just regret doing it. You've got to clean out the garage. Or if you get the attic, you've got to scrape the thing. It's just tedious. But you keep at it. You keep at it. It builds character. It builds determination. You know, I had to do things. I had to work, in a job. Well, a job I like, Greg Knoll Surfboards. Love that. Worked in a hardware store when I was a kid, about 15. Worked for Greg when I was about 15. But then I went into the surfboard part of it, and they never rubbed the rails. You know, when you gloss the board, it has that edge. They never used to take that off. And then Greg started doing that, and I did it. I got $1 a board. These are 10-foot boards, and taking it off. But I got so good at it, I could do about 3 boards an hour. That's $3 an hour. Pretty good when you're making $1.25 an hour, so. But he would always come by. Did I say Greg Knoll? Or did I say Greg Laurie? Greg Knoll, yeah, surfboards. He would come by, he would look at every rail, and if there was a little scratch, he would have me do it over again. I'll tell you, I could tear my hair out. I didn't want him to look at the boards, but he did. And every little thing. But it was so good. It gave me endurance, gave me fortitude. You just stick with it. And then working on my cars, I had a lot of fortitude working on my cars. Now, I'm not really a mechanic, but, you can learn. You can learn by getting the manual. Now you just go online and you can learn online. You can be a brain surgeon online. Yeah, get your own degree and that kind of thing. I kid you. Don't try that. But just some of the things that I did that I still remember underneath my 53 Plymouth station wagon, that my surfmobile. And I was going to cut the coil springs. I don't think they have those on cars now. They're those big coil springs. And then they have an A-arm. Well, you have to loosen, let the A-arm down. But these springs are so powerful, it'll kill you if you're under there. I didn't think about that. But I took the springs out, both springs. They didn't have shocks. They just have springs because I wanted to lower the car, so it looked cool, And so I did that. But once you get that thing out and you get out of the way when it comes down, then you have to put it back after you cut the springs. But how do you put it back? How do you press those springs together? Well, I had to get bricks and lower the car down and up and down and up and down. But then it has to line up with all those 4 holes to put your bolts in. I still remember under the car so frustrated, but I'm so glad I had to do that. It gave me a lot of endurance, especially for spiritual things. I mean, there are other things, spiritual things. But I think sometimes too many give up too soon, and they never enter the promises that God has for them. So sometimes in those beginning stages, maybe it's just working, your parents having you do stuff that's so tedious, or you doing stuff that is just, hard to do, but you stick with it until it's done. That's good. That's good. It gives you that moral fortitude to press through. And even with spiritual things, it's important. When I got saved, I thought I had to ditch everything I had in my surfboard business. Oh, that is pagan. Now it's the Lord. I realized after time, some of the things I learned doing my surfboards and dealing with people are very things that I could use in the ministry. I mean, character-wise, how to deal with people and how to endure certain things. So you don't want to toss those things out. And sometimes when a person gives up too soon, They give up and they're just ready to have that victory. It's so close. They get frustrated. And the enemy just kind of works on them and they give up. I don't know if you've read the story. In the days of the Colorado Gold Rush, R.U. Darby, he had gold fever. He staked a claim and went to work with pick and shovel. The going was hard, but he had a lust for gold. He hit gold, but needed machinery to bring the ore out of the ground. He hid the mine and went home to Williamsburg, Maryland, to raise funds for equipment. He got what he needed, shipped it off, and returned to work on the mine. The first load out was sent to the smelter and verified that he had one of the richest mines in Colorado. He figured a few more carloads could clear his debts and he'd make big profits. Time went on and the gold dried up. The vein had disappeared. He continued to labor, but to no avail. Desperate, discouraged, and out of money, he quit and sold the mine and machinery to a junk dealer. Cheap. The dealer called a geologist who he knew, who surveyed the mine, advised him that the previous owners were not familiar with fault lines and that the vein of gold could be found just 3 feet from where Darby stopped drilling. They began to drill, and sure enough, the gold vein was discovered. It was reported that the junk dealer became one of the richest men in Colorado, all because Darby quit too soon, 3 feet short. You know, how often, you know, do we just kind of give up and quit too soon? You probably know some that have. You pray for them to come back. You know, maybe they lost ground, but, you know, they can make up for it. God'll bless them. You see, notice it says that God hardened. God hardened. Did he do this for spite? No. The cup of iniquity was filled up. Oh, no, God got patience. God has patience with all of us. He basically, God hardened or ratified what they were. What they were already hard-hearted. A fact nurtured over the last four generations. And you see that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, then in the fourth generation, basically this is a prophecy, in the fourth generation, that's what we're reading in Joshua, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Israel will come back into the land, and in that fourth generation, their iniquity will be complete and they will be destroyed. So they had hardened their heart all that time, and God just ratified that, and God basically fulfilled the fact that they would be destroyed. Now, he had to destroy them. He had to destroy them, otherwise their lifestyle would infect the nation of Israel. That's always true. You know, nowadays we don't destroy, we just vote in good leaders that will, you know, put in good laws. But because so many people, and especially so many Christians, only about 50% of Christians vote, because they're so lazy, because they're so ignorant, they let in, you know, the enemy. And look at what it's doing to society. It's just amazing. You only have a few people, and they don't even claim to be Christians, standing up for what's right. Cheer them on. You know, but now they're being taken out as well because of this culture. But you see, that's what's happening. God couldn't afford these pagan nations to infect Israel and they implode upon themselves because of that, because Messiah was to come through the nation Israel. I suspect if you have a child and you saw a rabid dog coming at your child, and you saw it foaming at the mouth and red eyes and coming at your child, and you had a bat, you know, I suspect you wouldn't let that rabid dog get at your child, but you'd take that bat with all your force and neutralize that dog. You see, God sees beyond where we see. We have this sentimentality, and we think, oh, we shouldn't be so mean or harsh. Well, if you look at the implosion of societies and what it does to people, ruining lives, you'd realize God's a lot wiser than we are. You see, as we mentioned, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. When you look at Romans and you see just the sin of those that would not acknowledge God, and they had a religious tone to them, but they wouldn't, you know, they wouldn't do it right, but they did what was wrong. The Bible says God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. Three times he says that. Because of their betrayal of God. When a society betrays God, God will go, okay, you will be judged. And I think America right now is being judged. Unless there's a revival, I don't really think there's a turning back. I don't want to be a negative kind of person. But I think we have to watch and see what's going on. We have to pray. That's why we are who we are. That's why we have 24/7 K-Lite AM, K-Lite FM. We're sounding out through these islands and those that have the app all throughout the world, the Word of God. And as we have our ministry here, as we do what we do, we want to be faithful to what God has for us. But you have to realize that America is being judged right now. And somehow, we don't know the end of it, but if things keep going as they go, they're not getting any better. You see that those in the so-called woke, in the government institutions and the media, they're really doing the will of whatever the government says or whatever the woke culture says, and they're censoring people that have a voice, that have the voice of the people. Second Amendment, you know, you're able to speak, you know, and able to have freedom of speech, but we don't have that anymore. It's censored. Do you see the frog in the kettle? Do you see how that's going with so much of our culture? So much, and when you raise this up, people go, oh, you're just a radical. You're just a fanatic. Well, I'm a realist. I'm very much a realist, and I read the news. It's hard sometimes to read it. But you see, this is what's happening. God is hardening the hearts of people right now. And I think we have a window of time to try to reach people. Work while it's light. Night comes when no one can work. So that's what we're seeking to do. Because the hardening of the hearts of these Hittites gave them four generations, 400 years. They could say a generation is 100 years, but it was about that. Even Pharaoh. God kept showing miracles, and Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, so God ratified that. Okay, you're going to harden your heart? I'm going to confirm that. Your heart is hardened. Genesis in chapter 7 says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, though I multiply my miracles, miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to me. How often do people have to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation and see what's going on in the world, what they're doing to our young people, our little kids, and the abortions that are going on, and how now in, I don't know in how many states, but in California, they've passed a law where the child, if live birth a child for 28 days, you can make a decision if you want to let that child die or not. Infanticide. You see, we're no different than the Canaanites now. I don't know if you understand that. But we're no different than that. We're doing exactly what they do or did. And so it's all under these laws and all under this, you know, sweet talk and, you know, these so-called rights and things. But that's what's happening. You as a thinking person, and I think most people who don't vote and they've got culture because they don't. They don't put good people in office. You'd never drop your kids off at a child care and they promote hiring pedophiles or transgenders. And they, you know, they want to have them in there because they don't want to discriminate. Would you put your kids there with them? I would hope not. I would hope not that you'd have a sense of morality and a sense of right and wrong. The Bible says it's an abomination for a man to wear women's clothes. So if God says that, then we have to believe that. It's not right. If it's a fetish, I can understand that. Get rid of the fetish. You know, God's got a better plan for you than that. You know that Florida, DeSantis, the governor, he just signed a bill, death penalty for child rapists. That's my kind of governor. That's my kind of governor. The only way that you're going to stop evil is to confront evil. And child rapists, to get away with that, that's really something, you know, I can't fathom. And so that's interesting law that he does. That man stands up for stuff. So does Trump. Boy, I hope Trump gets in. Anyway, let's go on here. Let's end off. And it's verse 21 and 22. Then Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim. Now, these are the giants from the hill country, from Hebron and Debir, and from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. There were no Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel. Only in Gaza and in Gath and in Ashdod some remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. Took the land, but now you're going to see they have to take possession of their own territories. But when I mention Caleb, you know, going into one of the spies, remember the 10 spies? They were all freaked out. They said, oh, there's Anakin in the land, giants in the land. These are warlike giants, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight, so they didn't go in. Now it's a generation later, and Joshua, he compromises by leaving giants in the land. And later, it had a negative effect. Remember Goliath of Gath? Goliath had a problem with Goliath. Whenever you leave a problem, when you don't deal with the problem, you leave it to itself, you'll find that it's going to fester, and it's going to grow, and it'll have a life of its own. And you'll have to deal with it down the line, and you'll have to deal with it in a more radical way. So Anakin, they were left, the giants were left in Gath, Gaza, and Ashdod. And this was about 500 years later that Goliath of Gath had the army of Israel. They were shaking in their sandals with King Saul and them. They were so fearing and trembling as Goliath was walking in the valley and choosing him off. Let your greatest warrior come out here, and if I kill him, we'll be your servants. If he kills me, we'll be your servants. If I kill him, you'll be our servants, that kind of thing. And so David came. David was but a ruddy youth, the Bible says, and he killed Goliath. And so now you see that festering issue that Joshua left became a big problem, and it was David. But God will always take our bad decisions, and he'll work through those if we're faithful to him, if we'll just trust him. And we see that with the end of that story there. Now, what we're going to see now and next, after Joshua conquered the whole land, we see the people of the cities. The people of the cities, they're taking possession of those portions. And so that's their job now, as they took the whole land, but now they have to take the cities. Alan Redpath in Victorious Christian Living, he says, he reminds us, much territory was yet to be possessed, but it was left to each tribe to possess what potentially it had received through the conquest of the whole in which the people had taken part. Each tribe was to apply individually the lessons it had learned in united war if it was to possess its inheritance. That the tribes failed to do so was not a reflection of the power of God, but on the failure to take for themselves what Joshua had given and allotted to each one of them. And so it's true with us. Areas in my life that I haven't possessed, it's not on God, it's on me. And I need to kind of recoup and maybe go into those areas. Same with you. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the principles that we do have in Joshua as going into those areas of our life, conquering those areas of our life. Lord, I think sometimes we give up too soon. Sometimes in marriage, we give up too soon. If we just hang in there, just faithful to you. Lord, that couple comes through it, and they're the happiest couple in the church as they go through the difficult times. Character is built. Determination is built. Fortitude is built. They become a model and example. Lord, and Christian men, Christian women that are struggling, maybe with drugs, maybe with alcohol, maybe with sexual sins. Lord, as you work in their life and deal in their life and they become victorious in that and not get discouraged, Lord, just a little bit longer, just 3 feet more, and there's the victory. There's the vein of gold. There's the vein of victory. Lord, so I do pray, Lord, that you have your healing touch, your hand upon each and every person tonight. Lord, give victory. Lord, you have given victory. So, Lord, I do pray that you give us wisdom, you give us fortitude, you give us faith to go in and take that which you've given to us. Whether it be besetting sins in our life that we can't seem to shake, Lord, or if it be relationships that, Lord, have gone sour, Lord, I pray that you bring them back to Christ-likeness. Whatever it might be, Lord, we just give our hearts and our lives to you afresh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.